Amen. If we open our Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 2, and we'll take our text from verse 5 through 11. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. But according to thy hardness and unrepentant heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What a revelation to have. Amen. I don't want that revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I don't want to be there. I don't want it revealed to me. I want mercy. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. Well, what do you get? He says eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, and as we mentioned a few weeks ago, this word contentious means those who are contending to be somebody. In other words, they've got to be numero uno, the top dog. He says, and they do not obey the truth, but obey unrightwiseness. What treasure are they storing up? He says, number one, indignation. Number two, wrath. Number three, tribulation. Number four, anguish. Upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But one, glory, two, honor, and three, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. For with God there is no respect of persons. Let's bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we know you have many laws, Father, that you have laid out. You have the law of sowing and reaping. And we know that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. If they sow to the wind, they shall reap a whirlwind. And you are without respecter of persons in that. We also know you have the law of life, the law of reproduction, which says that every seed must bring forth according to its kind. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to recognize what kind of seeds that we're sowing in our life. And so we humbly submit ourselves to thy word in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, if you recall, a couple of weeks ago, we spoke on our status with God versus our current standing in which we now find ourselves. We saw here that although God has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy in his presence, yet we do not always see this reflected in our present condition. Therefore, we have status, which is what God saw, and we have standing, which is where we're at in that path from the new birth to the glorified body. Therefore, not seeing what God sees, we can get discouraged. Therefore, a couple Sundays ago, we looked at our status with God versus our present condition or standing that we now find ourselves in. We then can see that if God chose us to be a certain way here, like let's just call this here, that's the new birth. I mean, that's the glorified condition. And we'll call this over here, that's your new birth. And if God saw us here to begin with, and he gave us birth, we're somewhere in between. Now, that being somewhere in between, we know that we're not here. Now, do we have anybody in here crazy enough to believe that they're in a glorified body? Thank you. All right, so we know that we're not there. Then when we realize that we're not what we ought to be, there's nothing wrong with that, because we're pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we can then look at what God chose us to be, and we can see that he has a plan to get us from here, the new birth, to here, that glorified condition. And the Bible calls that predestination. And predestination is different from election, in that election is the choosing out and positionally placing us as sons, whereas predestination is God's plan to get you from here, the new birth. That makes you a son, the new birth. But it doesn't make you the right kind of a son. And so we have that predestinated plan to get you there. But to go there, you've got to be willing to do God's will. As we read several quotes from Brother Branham, he said, you've got to will to do his will. Amen. You see? Now, this evening, I'd like to continue our study of the in this thought. And we'll turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. Continue on. For as many as have sinned without law should also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So just because you've heard the message, don't mean diddly squat. Just because you talk the message, it don't mean diddly squat. Just because you go to a big church or small church, it don't make any difference to God. He don't care what church you're in. He cares where your heart is. You know, there's 2 million people that claim to believe the message, but how many is the message truly in them? And now, listen, I don't like to use that because that's kind of a passe, everybody says it, but do they really mean it? You know, is your heart truly in the message that God has brought? Is your heart, and what is the message? It's this Bible. Is your heart truly in it? Well, we're going to find out. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, or justified, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in those law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now what's he talking about here? Well, see, Paul is teaching us that it is the Jew who would say, well, we know the law, therefore we do the law. And they go before God with an attitude that says, we are the seed of Abraham, and therefore we should reap the inheritance of Abraham, and anything contrary, we do not think that we should reap it. In other words, we're elect, so, you know, we can do anything we want to do. Like the one guy said to me one time, he said, I believe I was raised up to believe that I'm elect, I'm God's royal seed. But I know I'm not born again. And I said, that's right, brother, you are not born again. I said, you're too busy with your life. You're too busy with all your boy toys. I said, you need to get on your knees before God and not get up until God gives you new birth. Like the old car man, Brother Bram used to quote him all the time. He said, I'm going to stay on here on my knees until God either slays me or gives me new birth. Now, I'd like to ask you young people, how many of you have stayed on your knees until you've heard from God? Usually it's mother calling you, it's time for bed. That's who you hear from. How many of you know that you've heard from God? Well, I've heard from my pastor. That's not God. Well, I heard from my teacher. He's not God. Do you really know that you're born again, that you are saved? I just read a quote the other day. Brother Bram said, I doubt there'll be 12 people make the rapture. You know that? I sent it to some of you. I doubt there will be 12 people make the rapture. He said, there may only be one in your city, but you make sure that you're that one. Well, how do you do that? Oh, we get together Friday night, we talk the word. That's not going to get you there. I'm sorry, talking doesn't get you there. He says, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, does your body, which is the vessel, reflect what's on the inside? Of course it does. But is it reflecting Christ? And if the answer is no, it's not, then Christ is not on the inside and you are not born again. Tough talking. Yeah, we all do a lot of talking. Oh, I believe Malachi 4. There's 2 million people that hang that shingle. 2 million people believe God sent a prophet. 2 million people left Egypt, and how many entered in? Two. Now, my message to you tonight is to get you to question yourself. Where do I stand? Do I believe everything God said about me? If I do, am I stepping into it? Because until you step into it, you are not a part of it. I'm sorry, most people in this message are bystanders. Bystanders. Well, God sent a prophet, hallelujah. We have a real prophet. You don't have a real prophet, but we got a real prophet. So what? What does that do for you? What is it doing for you? You still lie? You still cuss? You still tell dirty jokes? You still got TVs in your house? You say you believe the token, but Brother Brown said to apply it, you got to get rid of that thing. You got to clean up the house. Well, I'm just telling you what he said. But the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Notice Paul is telling us, the Jew says, well, hey, I've got it because, you know what, I'm seed of Abraham. They said that to Jesus. They said, we be seed of Abraham. And Jesus said, if you were seed of Abraham, you would do the things of Abraham. Isn't that what Jesus said? You would do the things of Abraham. He said, but you're doing the things of your father, the devil. By their fruits you shall know them. I would venture to say that we have 10 commandments which are very, very simple. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not kill. And you say, well, I don't do those things. Well, that's good. I'm glad for you. But neither do the Japanese. Most of the Chinese don't, except for the political corrupt ones. Most every single society believes in the Ten Commandments. You know why? Because God wrote them in their heart. He says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do the by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their consciences also are bearing witness, and their thoughts are meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now amongst the Muslims, they will stone women, mostly. You don't see him stoning too many men. It's the old, good old boy club, you know. But, you know, they'll stone a daughter. They'll stone, you know, a wife, or if they want another, I guess. That's the way they get rid of them, so they don't commit adultery. They can accuse her of some blasphemy, and then they can feel free to stone her. But, you know, they take their religion very, very seriously. More seriously than the Baptists do. More seriously than the Pentecostals do. More seriously than the Catholics do. But are they right? No. Yet they have certain things that have been written in their heart about holiness. They try to live holy. They don't succeed, but as long as they got the burqa on, you don't know what's going on, you know, behind those scenes. But Paul is teaching us here that the Jew would say, hey, I'm a Jew, so I'm all right. We say, well, we're in the message. We've got a prophet. Therefore, that entitles us to the rapture. No, it doesn't. I'm sorry, but if it did, then Moses, being the prophet of those 2 million people, would have entitled them to enter into the promises, and it didn't. God made sure of that, and he slew them all off somewhere or other. They died in the wilderness. Now, the Gentiles have a different argument against receiving the judgment of God, and that is, the Gentiles would say, we never knew the law, therefore we are not guilty of breaking the law. And Paul's answer to both of them is that it's not what you know and it's not what you don't know, but it's what you've done that matters. You see, when God places those 10 commandments, and Jesus said there's two that really combine them all, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, in these two contains all the others. And that's in the heart, placed in the heart of every child that's born into this world. So when he breaks those, he's breaking what comes naturally to him. Listen, religion comes naturally. And when they break those laws, they're going against their own nature. Therefore, they're hypocrites. And they've got an ulterior motive other than to do what is natural for them to do. And in verse 6, he says, God will render unto every man according to the deeds that have been done in his flesh. He's telling them that although they have never received the revealed law, as did the Jew, they did, however, receive the law of God written in their heart, in their own hearts, and they cannot escape thinking they didn't know better because they did. Look, people don't have to be Christian or Jew to know thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. They know it because in their heart, God has placed that law there. You can go into the heathen countries like Japan, I've been there, And they have laws against killing and against lying and stealing, against committing adultery and fraud and libel and slander, etc., etc., etc. They do not have these laws because they believe in the one true God, but they have these laws because God has written them in each man as part of His great creation. Yet right in this message we have people, and you say, how do you know this? Because I know. Right in this message we have people that would say, well, if I had to lie to protect my pastor, I would do it. If I had to lie to protect my prophet, I would do it. If I had to lie to protect my church, I would do it. And you know what? You're in sin. Since when do you need to lie to protect? The Bible says, a fool, even when he speaketh little, seems wise. Just shut your mouth and you don't have to lie. That's why even in this country we have the Fifth Amendment. You don't have to lie. Just shut up. Don't say nothing. They can accuse all they want to. But for people to make statements, and they have, I would lie to do this, I would lie to do that, it shows they're not born again. Now, I'm asking the question because, listen, there's coming a rapture one of these days, very, very soon. If it's not this spring, it could be next. Everything's winding up, and I ask you the question because if you're not born again, you're not going in the rapture. Are you born again? Do you know it? What's the proof? What's the evidence? You say, well, I believe the message for the day in which I live. Do you? Brother Branham asked the question. He said, you say, I'm a believer, Brother Branham. He said, are you? He said, I'm going to prove whether you are or not. And then he quotes John 14:12. Now, my question to you is, how do you know you're a believer? Well, give me a test. I could give you a test, and I'll bet you the Baptist might answer as many questions that you do. Very well could. The Pentecostal might just answer more questions than you do. What is the proof? What's the proof that you really believe, are filled with the Holy Ghost, and you're going in a rapture? I'm not talking about evidence. I'm talking about, I want to see proof. I know Brother Brown said the evidence that you are filled with the Holy Ghost is that you recognize the day and the hour which you live and the word for that day and hour. That's right. What does it mean to recognize? Brother Brown preached a message. He said, hearing, recognizing, and then what? What did he say? Say it louder. Acting upon it. So just to hear it and to say you recognize it, listen, if you truly recognize it, you will act upon it. Acting upon the Word of God. Oh, you're getting into works. Am I? Oh, didn't Jesus say, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, the life that I live, you will do also? As I said, you can go into heathen countries, Japan, China, Russia, all these places, Africa. As Brother Branham said, they had more strict rules on immorality in Africa. If they found out a person was had lost their virtue, they took them out and killed them. Before they're married, of course. Because God has written those rules in our hearts. Brother Branham said, every man, God has placed a thirst in his soul for the Word. But man quenches it with bourbon or scotch or whatever the alcoholic beverages are. They try to quench their thirst with things. I know people, I won't say names, but I know people. I've got relatives, I could say. Quench their thirst by having to buy something new all the time. 3 months later, it's old, got to get something new again. There's a thirst that God places in your soul for Him, for His Word. But what do? We got to do stuff. We got to run, run, run. Instead of yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit. In Romans 1 and 9, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. In other words, man was created in the image of God, and therefore they are without excuse. They don't believe not because they haven't had the opportunity, but but because they refuse the light and they turn it down. In John chapter 3, verse 18 to 21, we read, He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, that they have their source in God. You can't help, brother, sister, to come to the truth. You can't get enough of it. And so if you've got enough of it, something's wrong someplace. Something's wrong someplace. In 1 John 2 and verse 19, we read, they went out from among us because they weren't of us. For if they had been with us, they would not, no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, how many times have you heard that in churches? Well, they went out from us because they're not of us. And they put you in a little bondage because, you know, oh, if I go out from them, you know. But listen, let me tell you something. How many of you left denomination? You went out from them because you're not of them, right? It works both ways, brother, sister. I went out from them because I'm not of them. They can say, well, he went out from us because he's not of us. Thank God I am not of them because he turned down the word. You understand? So let's not use this as a tool to kind of crack somebody over the head with. It's just a matter of fact. Birds of a feather flock together. Like attracts like. You see? But he says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because the truth, because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Anointed One, the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath both the Father also. Why? Because you can't have a Son without having a Father. Right? So this goes for all truth. They leave it because they do not believe it, and thus they say no to it, and they turn against it. Brother Branham told us that when God gave his commission, it was from 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 5, and it shows that the people would turn away from the truth. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 5, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. Make full proof. While sitting back and doing nothing doesn't make full proof. He had to step into it. Brother Branham said, until Moses, when God said to Moses, speak and go forward, he said, if Moses would have just spoke like we all do in the message, we talk it a lot, but God said to Moses, speak and go forward. And Brother Branham said, until he put his foot into the water, nothing would have happened. You can call yourself bride all day long, and many churches call themselves the bride of Christ, but until you step into it, you can't claim it. You can't claim it. Notice that at the end time, they shall turn away their ears from hearing the truth. Now, I don't see anyone out there twisting their arms to turn away. People leave the message all the time, and I don't recall one person ever being told to leave it. A few might have been blessed subtractions when they did leave. But none was forced to leave that I've ever heard of. But men and women willfully turn away from the truth every day. It is in their will to do so or not to do so, and they choose to do so. Therefore, they will reap what they have sown, and no one is responsible except for themselves. Now, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, we're told that at the end time, some will depart from the faith. And we know it is because they will take heed to seducing spirits Notice, they take heed to. It's not forced upon them. They take heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But they are not forced to do so. It's a seducing spirit. Seduction is not rape. Seduction is a willful thing on both parties. You go along with it willingly. You're not forced into it. And notice Brother Branham's commission, verse 3, the scripture says that they will heap to themselves teachers who have itching ears. Now this does not tell us that the teachers have the itching ears, but the people have itching ears and they heap to themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. The Wheat translation says, for the time will come when they will not endure our wholesome doctrine, in that they will hold themselves firmly against it, but dominated by their own personal cravings, they have ears that desire merely to be gratified. They shall gather themselves together an accumulation of teachers. In fact, from the truth, they also will avert their ears, and as a result, they shall receive a moral twist which will cause them to believe that which is fictitious. The Weymouth translation says, for a time is coming when they will no longer tolerate wholesome instruction, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will turn away from listening to the truth and will turn aside to fables. Again, from the Amplified Version, we read, for the time is coming when people will not tolerate sound doctrine and wholesome instruction, but having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors that they hold. People like to hear nice, sweet things. Especially women. But any preacher worth his salt is not going to give you what you want to hear. They're going to give you what God tells them to say. John the Baptist came on the scene. He didn't dress like the rest of them, did he? He didn't come all decked out and, you know, swaggering on the pulpit like he was somebody. He came dressed in a way that was very repulsive. Camel hair. Locust breath, unshaven, unwashed except for when he was baptizing. He was what we would call a disgrace, and you wouldn't even, you'd smell him coming and you wouldn't even let him in your church. And yet he was God's man. William Branham came and he didn't have on tuxedo suits. He didn't have on beautiful tailored outfits. They said sometimes his pants didn't even match the suit top he's wearing. He'd go down the road in an old Ford. Rattle, 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 as Billy Paul said, they say together as they're going up the hill, you know, will he make it, will he make it, will he make it? And then as it gave way and started going backwards, bet he don't, bet he don't, bet he don't. Brother Branham didn't try to impress. He came yielded to God. As my wife said when she was sitting there and as a young child, she said, when that man walked in, you could feel a reverence and awe. You could feel the fear of God. Yeah, why? He stayed prayed up. As Brother Val and I were talking just a few weeks ago, we have so many diversions today, 1,000 a day. Brother Branham was in meeting after meeting after meeting. He kept himself that way. In the morning, he said, I'd get up and get out of the house. He said, I'd go fishing, but I said, I didn't go to go fishing. I went to get alone with God. How many of us get up to get alone with God? I'm just asking the question. We all want what he had, but we're not willing to make the sacrifices that he made. Because thou hast chosen the hard way, there's a great portion of heaven for thee. And we all just want to jump on his back and say, oh yeah, but we'll be there because everybody that you loved and everybody that loved you is going to be there. I don't think it was interpreted that way. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll obey my commandments. So call it love, but it's not love unless you do. The Bible says there remaineth faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Why? Because faith is a revelation. Hope is an earnest expectation that comes forward out of the revelation. And love is an outward expression of the revelation. It's what you do. You can't love without giving. You know that? You can't be selfish and say you have love. Every place in Scripture where the word love is you know, agape love, it's translated as charity, giving. For God so loved the world, He did what? He gave. Right? Amen. In the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 9, we read, "And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings." The scripture plainly tells us here that God will allow to be raised up a ministry that will speak to the people the things the people want said. And you know that's everywhere you look today. And let's face it, when Brother Branham said, "How we ought to love one another, you that love this word," he was just speaking of the principle or the law of reproduction. Like things gather together with like things. Birds of a feather will flock together. And that is everywhere. There are hardly any wars which are not brought on by religion. The Baptists love Baptists. But they certainly don't love Branhamites. And they call one another brother. And the Methodists love Methodists and they call one another brother. But you're not their brother. And the Pentecostal loves Pentecostals and they call each other brother, but they won't call you brother. And the Muslim loves Muslims and they call each other brother. But they kill you for a nickel, being a Christian. And the Catholic loves the Catholic and they call each other brother. But they hate the Protestant. Why even the agnostic gathers together around agnostics? Liberals with liberals? Oh, liberals love liberals. But they hate conservatives. And conservatives love conservatives, but they hate liberals. And where's God in all that? God's not in the conservative movement. God's not in the liberal movement. God's in His Word. And they've all left it. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door knocking. If any man will open up, I'll come in and sup with him, and he with me." But why do they gather together? Birds of a feather gather together. Because they're comfortable with those of like-minded faith or belief. There's no mystery there. And why are we here tonight? Let's face it. You are here because you believe that God is here. We believe this message the same way. We find ourselves hearing Brother Branham telling us things in a way that you don't hear repeated in other local churches. You go to Middletown, you won't hear the same message brought out the same way. You go to Fairborn or Dayton, and same thing applies. Why? Tell me why. But does that make us somebody? No, it doesn't. We believe we have the truth. And you know what? They believe that they have the truth. The Catholics believe he has the truth. In fact, this Pope that we have now, when he was still a cardinal, he wrote that there's no true religion outside of Catholicism and that she is the mother church. He wrote that. And they all need to come back to mother. So the Catholic believes he's got the truth. And you know, the Muslim believes he's got the truth. And he's willing to die for it. So then who is right? And that is why we are different. We focus on vindication. Yes, vindication. Not as others teach it, that we are vindicated. But we believe that God Himself does the vindicating by His very presence, and that He has spoken through His vessel, a prophet, who was so yielded to His divine word that He spoke, "Thus saith the Lord." Now the problem is people fear their pastors. They do. They fear their pastor. They fear their deacon boards. But Deuteronomy 18 says not to fear anyone unless he has thus saith the Lord. By your fruits you shall know them. Now, if you fear me as your pastor, you're wrong. Amen. You don't have to fear me. You don't have to fear any man. Well, I fear Brother Vail. No, you don't have to fear Brother Vail. He's not vindicated. He's not vindicated. I'm not vindicated. There was one that was vindicated. There's one that had, thus saith the Lord. There's one that could interpret dreams. There was one who God spoke through and his lips moved and God was speaking. That's just one. And he's not even around right now. So you shouldn't have any fear. And in fact, every time the angel of God appeared, he said, fear not. Fear not. So get that out of your mind right now. The only thing you should fear is, am I displeasing my Father? Or am I pleasing Him? I want to know. Enoch did know. And when God went up, he went with him. Will you have the same mindset that when God leaves this earth, because he's gathering, he's getting ready to do it, will you go when he goes? Are you so in tune with him? Not what he did 50 years ago. One day, look, in the 70s, it was 10 years ago. In the 80s, it was 20 years ago. In the 90s, it was 30 years ago. In the 2000s, it was 40 years ago. Now it's 50 years ago. 50 years ago. If God tarries any longer, it's going to be 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years ago. Are we still going to be looking back? Or are we going to be looking forward and failing to recognize what God is doing right now? I'm not interested. I'm sorry. I'm interested in the message he brought. But I'm interested in knowing what is God doing with me? Am I pleasing to him? I'm sorry. I love everything in this Bible. I love everything about William Branham. I love it when people like to talk about him. But my focus is not the man. My focus has never been in any of the vessels God used. Because God used a vessel to speak to Balaam, and that vessel was a donkey. So should we have big pictures of the donkeys up on the wall? Come on. We have that picture of William Branham because we have a picture of the pillar of fire vindicating the man. We don't have the picture there to idolize the man. But we do respect him and we love him. But hopefully we can love one another in the same way. Because if we can't love one another in the same way that we love him, there's something wrong with us. John said, how can you say that you love God when you don't love your brother? Amen. So it doesn't make us anything because we believe in vindication. It doesn't. We believe we have the truth and they believe they have the truth. Catholic believes he's got the truth. Muslim believes he's got the truth. Who's right? Well, we have vindication. But you know what? That doesn't vindicate you. God vindicated him. So is your life worthy of the gospel? The Pentecostal believer in this message believe that they are following a prophet. And so they are. And yet because they do not understand vindication, they do not know what to believe except that God sent a prophet. So they look at the life. And the life of the man is impeccable. But I can look at the life of Martin of Tours, and to me it's just as impeccable. The things that that man did in the name of the Lord are truly astounding. And I can look at Columba and see the same things taking place. Lesser scale, that's true. But we have more information about William Branham than we had about those brothers. Therefore, we can look at the man William Branham and we're just awestruck to see how God could use a man in the way that he did and how that man was yielded to God. But throughout the ages, Every son that comes to God must first be tried and chastened, and every son that comes to God becomes, it is as an obedient son of God. God then manifests himself, his presence, his works through their life. In Moses' day, the Egyptians followed their priests. They followed their leaders. Pharaoh, which Brother Brown called him Pastor Pharaoh. But the children of Israel followed a prophet that was vindicated by God's very presence among them. And yet, how many of those 2 million that followed that prophet entered in? After a while, some of the men who also wanted to be leaders rose up and they appointed themselves leaders, just as Lucifer rose up in the very beginning and did the same thing. They saw the Exodus as an opportunity to be something more than what they were called to be. And so they rose up and they defied Moses. For you see, they had to first depose Moses in front of the people in order to elevate themselves. And we've got preachers writing this message who say, well, I don't have to listen to a prophet. I can get it right from God. You can. I'm sorry, brother. How do you know? How do you know? Lucifer had to exalt himself above the stars in order to make himself more important and give himself a position that was beyond what he was called to do. So, is our faith leading us to glory, which the word glory is doxa, which is God's values, his opinions? Or is it leading to judgment? But wherever it's leading, faith is in the heart, and therefore invisible to men. Obedience is of the conduct and may be observed. Therefore, when a man obeys God, he gives the only possible evidence that is in his heart that he believes God. Of course, it is a persuasion of the truth that results in faith. We believe because we are persuaded the thing is true. And therefore, a thing that does not become true, things don't become true just because you believe they're true. In other words, just because you believe it's so doesn't make it so. But we do believe because we have been persuaded that the thing is true, and therefore we believe. But obedience in the New Testament suggests an actual and outward result of the inward persuasion and the consequent faith. Therefore, if there's no obedience, there's no consequent. There was no faith to begin with. That is why Paul could say, "I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision." It's not that he didn't. It's not that he. Well, look, he was obedient. Obedience is an action. It's a hearing, recognizing, and then acting upon. But it's got to come forth from faith, from a belief, from an inner dealing of the heart. That is why Paul could say, I've not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. He was fully persuaded, and therefore he obeyed. And that is what vindication is all about. Therefore, obedience has to do with the word being presented and following that word. Again, Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And the word obedience, well, Paul says in Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, but that you should obey it unto the lust thereof. Don't be persuaded by unbelief that you might follow after it, but follow God. So look at your actions. The works that you do, are they the works Jesus did, or are they works that you do? Is your life fulfilling the life of Christ? We're going to hit that next week. Got a lot of things Brother Brown said about that. He said, if you call yourself a Christian, he said, you will live the life of Christ.
Amen.
Romans 6:16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? Don't allow yourselves to be persuaded in the wrong voice. In Galatians 5, verse 7 to 9, he says, you did run well. The foolish virgin did run well. They had oil in their lamp, but it went out. That's what the Bible tells us. They had an anointing upon the word, but no longer. I've seen it time and time again. People come, they get stimulated by revelation. They sit and they can talk the word and they can get excited about it, and 5 years go by, 10 years go by, 15, 20. And where are they today? 30, 40 years, where are they today? Billy Paul said in 1977, over a half of his mail dropped off. Over half. People that believe, that they claim to believe that we're going to go in 77. I know one brother in particular, he went $100,000+ into debt, and that's way back then, thinking he wasn't going to have to pay it off. What a joke on him. Did he believe? Absolutely not. Didn't Jesus say, "Oh, no man anything but to love him"? Didn't Brother Bram say, house is okay, car is okay, but don't be owing people? Pay off those things? You did run well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart, you have obeyed from your understanding that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And Romans 10:16. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And this brings us to Matthew 13, verse 10 to 17, where Jesus said, they hear, but they don't hear. They hear, but they don't perceive. They can see with their eyes, but it just doesn't register. In Acts 13:48, he said, even though one would declare it to them, they wouldn't believe it. I will work a work in your day, God said. A work which no man will believe, although it will be declared to you. In order to really obey, you must have it in you to obey, to hearken and listen and understand. Therefore, those who hear but do not understand what is being said, how can they obey? They can't. For if they do not understand what is being said, then they will, like the rich young ruler, try to work out things for themselves. Then what are they? If they do not obey, but they are disobedient, what are they? Now look, to obey shows ownership of the command. Can I say that again? To obey shows ownership of the command. But shows a trust. It shows a trust in the command of that from others and submission to it. So what are we trying to get across this evening? That when you do, you are showing outwardly what is on the outside, whether it's belief or unbelief. And just because you might talk the message doesn't mean that you believe it. F.F. Bosworth, in writing on Christ the Healer, he said, until you act out your healing, you are denying that it is done by your inactivity. I'm going to say that again. Until you act out your healing, you are denying it done by your inactivity. In other words, when you believe, you then act like you believe. And when you act like you don't believe, is because you don't believe. From his sermon, Time is at Hand, Brother Branham said, you see, if you believe it, then you've got to act like you believe it. You see? If you do believe it, you will act like you believe it. Everything will be all right for you then. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we have heard. We have seen. Now help us, Father, to do. Having heard, having recognized, help us to act upon it. For Jesus said, the work that I do shall you do also. And we know, as your prophet said, if we are believers, we will live the life of Christ. We will have the fruits of Christ. We will have the nature of Christ, the character of Christ, and the works that he did, we will do. And yet that Son said, the Son can do nothing except for what the Father shows him to do. He had visions, we don't. But he had to take his visions back to the Word, as Brother Branham had to take his visions back to the Word. But we have bypassed the vision, we have the Word. So Father, help us that all that we do, all that we say, that our actions and our works would come forth from Thy Word. For Thy Word is life. And Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And we commit ourselves to Thy life, which is in Thy Word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and is in us. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee.